And open our Bibles tonight. Brittany earned her paycheck today, didn't she? Amen. Psalm 119. I'll let you sit for a little while longer. Stay with me. I'm going to read one verse tonight. We'll get into this. Psalm 119, verse 95. Excuse me. 119, verse 95, God's word says here, "The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies." The wicked are waiting. The wicked are waiting. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that one day we're going to see Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that one day everything that we go through here is going to be forgotten forever. Thank you, Lord, we'll lay our burdens down. Thank you, Father, that we'll be able to stand. Yeah. That we'll be able to rejoice in heaven's glory for all eternity. Oh, Lord, thank you. Help us to run bravely, run our race. Lord, understanding those truths. Now, bless this time together. Thank you for this church, these people that are here tonight, Lord. I love them, Lord. I thank you so much for allowing me to be their pastor and to serve them. Lord God, I pray that tonight I would be a help and a blessing to each one of them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The wicked are waiting. This is an interesting verse, amen. Many times I don't think we give it much consideration, or maybe we just don't think about how badly the wicked desire to destroy God's people. It's not a pleasant thought. I mean, I know that, and we don't dwell on it. We really don't have to dwell on it, but it is in the Bible, amen? And so we need to, once in a while, address this kind of thing here, because obviously it's a problem, it's a threat, it's a risk, it's a danger, it's a reality. The wicked are waiting. Just a few thoughts right off of the bat here. There are many wicked people in this world. There's no shortage of wicked people. You heard the letter from Brother King in Albania, and I don't know if I ever go to Albania, but dearly beloved, but there's wicked people there too, and they're dabbling in the occult and all kinds of superstitions, and it's evil. It's evil because man's heart is evil. And people's hearts and minds are filled with evil in this world. People are not inherently good. You understand that, right? We're all born with desperately wicked hearts. There are many people that are wicked. Many people. There, another thought here quickly. These wicked people, as far and vile as wicked as they are, they're very interested in destroying you. They're very interested in destroying God's people. They are waiting. That they are waiting for God's people to be destroyed. They are, in other words, that's part of their daily thought life. That's part of their daily desires. They are very interested for God's people to be destroyed and God's people being destroyed. If I belong to God, now listen now, think about this. If I'm saved, I belong to God. These people are against me. These people are against me. If I belong to God, these wicked people are working against me. They're waiting to destroy me. These wicked people are very much interested in me, but not the way that we would want them to be, but simply they're literally waiting for my destruction. They desire that. These wicked people are waiting patiently for the perfect opportunity. They're waiting for us, now listen, to dishonor and disgrace our God. Right. They desire that. Right. You see, if you're waiting for something to happen, you're wanting it to happen. I mean, we were talking about the rapture earlier, Brother Doug Worcester and I. He said, I may not see you in the rapture. And I said, what? He said, yeah, I'm going to be there already.
Amen.
He wasn't saying I wasn't going. Y'all were stunned for a minute there. It was just like I was. He said, "I may not see you in the rapture, Brother Falk." I said, "Well, okay. Do we need to talk?" He said, no, I'm going to be there already. Amen. Okay, that's great. That's better. But because he's waiting for it. He desires it. He wants it to happen. Amen. So do I. And like you said earlier, my bags are packed. Amen. Hallelujah. My ticket is punched. Glory to God. Amen. My name is on the record books in heaven. Amen. When the roll is called up yonder. Amen. I will be there. Amen. I will say, here am I, present and accounted for. I'm here. Amen. But the wicked get glory.
Yeah.
When we disgrace God.
Yeah.
The wicked are glorified when we're destroyed, when God's people are destroyed. Here's an interesting thought concerning this passage here tonight. Here's a thought-provoking question. How can the wicked destroy God's people? Now, don't answer me. Just think with me for a minute. If I belong to God, it's only because God has given me His Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Salvation, you understand, is not me working and all that good stuff like everybody says, it's foolishness. It's God's Spirit in me. I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's the only way I'm saved. I'm sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise, amen. And so God has given me His Spirit. That's the only thing that makes me His. I belong to Him. He literally dwells in me. Right? The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, Christ in me, I'm literally sealed and saved and forever indwelt by that Spirit. So quite frankly, honestly, God Himself dwells in His tabernacle, this old body. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, God's temple. Now, if the wicked man, so take that verse now, go back to think to that verse. If the wicked could destroy me as God's people, then he's literally destroying God. Now, I don't need to tell this crowd here tonight that that's not possible, but that's what the verse says. The wicked are waiting for me to destroy me. That verse is saying that. Okay, then, so maybe let's back up a minute and rethink this here. Okay, this verse then is saying that the wicked can destroy the body of the believer, right? The wicked can destroy the body. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus did say, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul."
Yeah.
He said, "But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And of course, that's speaking of the God Almighty, judging sin and casting people into hell. But that's true. I understand that. But that's written about the devil destroying someone who's not saved.
Right. Yeah.
Because again, my body is still the temple of the Holy Ghost. My body still belongs to God as much as my soul does. Once I get saved, I am bought with a price, and I'm to glorify God in my body and my spirit, which are God's. Both of them are God's.
Right.
So my body still belongs to God as much as my soul belongs to God. So how is it possible then that if I'm purchased by the blood of Jesus, I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God, God Himself is in me, how then is it possible that the wicked could destroy me? How is it possible that the wicked could destroy that which belongs to God? It's not possible, but that's what the Bible says. Now, let me remind us of something here very important. I'm just getting you to think a little bit here. The wicked, let's understand something. The wicked cannot do anything to God's people that God doesn't allow them to do.
Right.
Amen? And that's a good thing, y'all, by the way. That's a good thing. Now, hold your place here. I don't think you probably... We're not going to read a whole lot of Scripture in Psalms, but we'll be back to this verse. But look over this one book before this to Job. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 is a perfect example of this. The wicked cannot do anything to God's people that God doesn't allow them to do. Let's begin reading in verse 6 of Job chapter 1. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it." And remember, he's our adversary, and he walketh to and fro. The Bible says he's seeking whom he may devour. The Lord said in verse 8, look what he said in verse 8. "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Boy, God is throwing Job under the bus. I mean, sometimes, don't you feel like sometimes that's what God said about you? "Hast thou considered my servant Pastor Fogg?" Sometimes there are days when you think that, God, why do you keep letting the devil do this to me? But honestly, the Lord is doing something here. Let's read on here. "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and sheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him?" and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands. His substance is increased in the land. But put forth, he says, thine hand now, and touch all that he hath. He will curse thee to thy face. Now that's Satan talking to God and saying, you put forth your hand, Lord God, and he will curse thee. And the Lord said in verse 12 unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Whose power? Satan's power. And he says, all that he hath only upon himself, put not forth thine hand. Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. God, listen to me, God had a protective hedge around Job. Satan knew everything about Job. Satan knew his address. Satan knew his birthday. Satan, but he could not touch him. He could not even lay a finger on him. But God, in the book of Job, God said, okay, I'm going to let that hedge down, and I'm going to let you do what I'm only allowing you to do this one thing. You can't put your hand on him physically. So we know the story. All of his children were dead. All of his money was gone. All of his livestock, everything that he had was gone. And then Satan came back. I'm not going to read it, but Satan came back, and then God said, okay, you can touch him. You just can't kill him.
Right.
So in other words, there is a reality today that God is completely controlling everything that happens to us as we are his children, as we have been saved and born again. That holy hedge that he puts around us, that's his very power, his very presence. He is alone is responsible then, listen to me, for everything that happens to his children.
Yeah.
Amen.
Satan can't overpower God.
Right.
Satan can't make God let, in the Proverbs chapter 12, verse 21, the Bible says, there shall no evil happen to the just. There can no evil happen to the person who's saved. Okay, therefore, then, if it does happen, then the wicked, if something happens, well, I go back to my verse in Psalm 119, if the wicked are waiting for me to destroy me, if it does happen, it's not the wicked doing it at all.
Right.
It's God allowing something to happen to me, and quite frankly then, it's not really destroying me, it's part of God's plan.
Yeah.
Can you understand what I'm saying? So here's what I'm saying. If they're not destroying me, because God won't allow them. If they do something to me, then it's only because God's working something in me, through me, for his glory.
Amen.
So what does that verse mean then? If we're going to read it again, go back over there real quick. Look at Psalm 119, verse 95. What does it mean? The wicked can't destroy me because I belong to God. And that's a good thing, y'all. Amen? That you might as well even think about saying amen right there. The wicked, yes, because I'm telling you, they want to. They want to destroy us. But they're waiting for me to destroy me. Now, let's read verse 95 again with a little bit of a different emphasis on some different words here. Let's read it like this. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me. Let me read that to you again. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me. Now, it's coming into focus, isn't it? The wicked are waiting for me to destroy me. That's a whole nother concept.
Absolutely. Yeah.
The wicked are waiting. The wicked have no power over me, thank God for that, to destroy me, but I can destroy me.
Yeah, that's right. Amen, brother. Preaching.
That's what this verse is talking about. The wicked are waiting for that to happen. The wicked are waiting, which means they're watching, they're looking, they're waiting for me to do the foolish thing that they want me to do, so for me to allow that door to just crack open a little bit to where they can stick their foot in it and barge their way through and come in and flood my life with evil.
Man.
The wicked are waiting for me to destroy me. Now there's a whole other thought going on here. Think about the prodigal son this evening. Think about the prodigal son. The prodigal son was a son of the father. The prodigal son was at home with the father. The prodigal son had everything he needed at home with the father. The prodigal son had a relationship with the father. The prodigal son had everything, all the riches and the comforts, and he was there. He was living there. Everything, every need was met. Amen. But listen to me. The prodigal son destroyed the prodigal son.
Yeah. Right.
And listen now, and the world was waiting for him.
Right. Yeah, right.
The prodigal son destroyed the prodigal son, and as soon as he did that, as soon as he got out of the will of God, as soon as he got away from the Father, as soon as he got away from the protection and safety of that hedge, listen to me, the world was waiting to devour him. That's exactly what happened. Nobody destroyed the prodigal son except for the prodigal son. They couldn't. Think about Solomon. Solomon was, he inherited the throne of David. Solomon inherited Jerusalem. Let me tell you something. When Solomon inherited that throne, David had conquered every enemy that Jerusalem had. David was a mighty warrior for God. David was a man's man, you know, and he had conquered everybody. Even the Philistines were under Jerusalem's control. And Solomon came in, took over that kingdom, took over that throne, and he had everything laid out for him on a silver platter, so to speak. God gave him wisdom and understanding, and then through that he earned an enormous amount of riches, and he had, boy, people were coming from all over to see how it was that Solomon was so profitable and fruitful, and that the kingdom was growing so greatly. But then the Bible says that Solomon married a Philistine. Then the Bible says that Solomon made, excuse me, she was an Egyptian, she's a daughter of Pharaoh, I think it was. But anyway, he began to give his heart to women. The Bible says that he gave his heart to those women, and he ended up having, now listen, I still can't quite understand this, 700 wives, 300 concubines. And you say, oh my, that's exactly right. Oh my. Who destroyed Solomon? Solomon. David had left everything for him. David gave him instructions as what to do. God gave him everything he needed, but then he started dabbling in women that the Bible says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. He started allowing those women into his life, and he had over 1,000 of them. Again, that's between you and God. You figure that out. But the point of the matter is this. He destroyed himself. He died, amen, a disgrace to God. And I promise you, listen, I promise you, those women were not saved. Those women were heathen women. And here's what happened. They were waiting for Solomon to give them an opportunity to come in and be a part of his life. They were waiting for, Satan had those women waiting all around the hedge that Solomon, that God had around Solomon. And Satan had those women just lined up around, quite a big line of women. For Solomon's, I don't know if Solomon was, but see, he had everything. He had so much going for him. He was an amazing, the wisest man ever to walk the face of the earth, humanly speaking. No man will ever be wiser, ever has been, or ever will be, but yet there was women waiting outside of that hedge, waiting for him to destroy himself. And as soon as he opened the door to one of them, amen, here stood another one, here came another one, here came another one, and he just continued to let them in. And before you know it, he destroyed himself. He died a disgrace. There was another man named Samson. There's another man named Samson who God chose him. God said, you're going to be a judge. You're going to lead my people. He was a spiritual giant. I mean, God used him to do miraculous things. But Samson had the same problem Solomon did. Amen. He had the lust of his eyes, the lust of his flesh, and those women, those harlots of the world. And he continued to look at them and want them and desire them. And before you know it, his eyes were gouged out. He laid in Delilah's lap over and over again. And Delilah said, what is the secret of your strength? Tell me, Samson, what is the secret of your strength? And listen, all he had to do was get out of there. But Samson destroyed Samson. Samson continued to lay in Delilah's lap. And another time and another time and another time, and the Bible says he got up and he shook himself as before, and he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He was gone. Samson destroyed Samson. And listen to me, the Philistines were lying in wait.
That's right. That's right, Joe.
They came, they gouged his eyes out. You understand, he never saw another thing ever again. He never saw the light of day ever again. I don't know how many years it was. Granted, he's in heaven now, I believe. I mean, obviously, I think he was saved, but he destroyed himself. And the Philistines were just waiting for him to tell Delilah what they wanted to know. and so they could overpower him. And that's what I'm talking about. That's what's going on in Psalm 119, verse 95. Now understand something. Eve destroyed Eve. Eve was over there talking to the serpent. Eve knew that that fruit was not for her to eat. Eve knew that that fruit was not, God said, do not eat that fruit lest you die. Now, the serpent, Satan did not destroy Eve.
Right.
Eve destroyed Eve. Right. And then she turned and gave it to Adam, and Adam destroyed Adam. Adam destroyed you and me, amen. Adam caused the whole world to fall into sin. And nobody did that, but Satan was there waiting for them to eat of that fruit. Why do you think he was over there by that tree?
Yep.
He was waiting for them to destroy themselves. Quickly, let's just learn a few things here and we'll go home. Number one, listen to me. God is all-powerful. God is all-powerful. The wicked are waiting. Listen to me. Let me try to... The wicked are waiting for me to destroy me, but really, that's all they can do. Isn't that a blessing? That's all they can... Literally, that's all they can do. They can wait, and they can wait, but God is all-powerful. God is more powerful than they are. Yes, there's a lot of wicked people, and yes, their hearts are full of a lot of evil, but God is all-powerful. God is over all, and we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen. And God, listen, God used a spiritual hedge around Job, and Satan could not even touch him. I told you that. God has the power, and he does that for his children. Turn over to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 tonight. Let's look at a few scriptures here. Acts chapter 12. God is all powerful, dearly beloved. The wicked are waiting, but that's really all they can do. Amen. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Let's read a few scriptures here. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now we don't know exactly why that happened, but we do know that God allowed that to happen. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now what's that mean? That means Herod, the evil king, the wicked king, had put Peter in prison, and he was waiting, amen, to destroy him.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, but you understand something. God didn't agree with this plan. Okay? Peter was already locked up. James was already dead. God allowed that to happen. It was time. It's appointed unto a man once to die, folks. It was time for James to go. It wasn't time for Peter yet. You understand that? He was in prison, and it was just a matter of one night. The next day, Herod was going to go bring him and kill him too. He wanted to kill him too. Let's see here in verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. When Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. He was physically unable to do anything. They were just waiting to kill him. Bound with two chains, the keepers before the door kept the prison. Behold, the angel in verse 7 of the Lord came upon him. A light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." His chains fell off from his hands. The angel said unto God, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. He saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee, follow me." And he went out and followed him. He wist not that it was true which was done by the angel. He thought he saw a vision. He thought he was dreaming this whole time. Peter was really sleeping heavy, amen. And in verse 10, when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. They went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, amen, he woke up. He said, now I know of a surety the Lord hath sent his angel, hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod.
Yes.
And from all the expectations of the people, the Jews were waiting. They knew this man. You understand, Peter had been a fireball preacher for a long time. Many, many thousands of people were saved because of Peter.
Yes.
And they were just waiting for the next day when they were going to get to see him die. Herod was just chomping at the bit, and the people were waiting. But listen to me, God used an angel to bust him out of prison and say, "Not today, Herod. It ain't going to happen. It's not what I want."
Yes.
Our God God is all-powerful, you understand. We don't have to fear Herod. We don't have to fear the world. Yes, they're wicked. Yes, they're powerful. Yes, they're overbearing. Yes, they want things that we hate. But understand something. Our God is all-powerful.
Amen.
He could use a hedge to protect Job. He used an angel to protect Peter here. Look over in chapter 23. Chapter 23 of Acts. Acts 23, verse 12. Our God is all-powerful. The wicked can wait, but that's all they can do. That's all they can do. Acts chapter 23, verse 12. When it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Wicked people wanting to destroy Paul. They were more, verse 13, and they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Boy, there was a whole lot of evil in their hearts. Now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. So they're conspiring with the Sanhedrin, the council there. They're saying, you bring him down and we'll meet you halfway. We'll ambush him and we will kill him. Now look what it says in verse 16. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain. He hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul, the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee who has something to say unto thee. The chief captain took him by the hand, went unto him aside privately and asked him, what is it that thou hast to tell me? He said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, and so they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then let the young man depart, charged him, see thou tellest no man what thou hast showed these things to me. And then he called two centurions, make ready 200 soldiers, and listen, he got Paul out of there. You understand something? How did Paul's sister's son hear this? I mean, yes, it was God. But I mean, we don't even know how it all transpired. Here's 40 men filled with evil, wicked as they can be, waiting to destroy Paul, desiring with all of their heart to destroy this man who was a preacher of the gospel. And they're getting the chief captains and the chief priests to do exactly, they're eating out of their hands. But then this little young, I mean, we don't know how old he was. We don't know what his name was. He could have been Chris's age. He could have been Max's age. He could have been Brother Ward. Well, maybe not, but it does say young man. Anyway, he was young. Anyway, the point of the matter, I'm just picking on you, brother. I love you. Amen. But the point of the matter is this. God used a little young man that we know nothing about. I don't even know who Paul's sister is. I mean, who in the world is that? I didn't even know he had a sister. Right? And then, but not only did he have a sister, but she had a son who happened to be in the right place, who happened to be there at the right time, who happened to hear exactly what these... I mean, how did he hear this?
Yeah.
They're not talking about it in the middle of the street.
Right.
How did he overhear this? And then not only that, but then he gets to go see Paul, and then he gets to go see the captain of the army, and then that Roman centurion says, get Paul out of here. And God, listen, God is all-powerful, folks. Our God is able. Yes, the wicked are waiting to destroy us. Yes, the wicked desire to destroy us. Yes, there's many of them. And yes, they conspire together to destroy people that really want to serve the Lord. But understand something. Our God is all-powerful.
Amen.
Amen.
We don't have to fear the wicked.
Right.
But number two, our God is all-powerful. Number two, but the wicked, listen, are very patient. Very patient. When it comes to seeing a Christian fall, the wicked are very patient. They will wait a long time.
Yeah.
They will wait a long time. These folks, listen, they were ready. They weren't going to eat.
Right. Yeah.
They were not going to eat. I mean, they were serious about destroying this man.
Right.
Yeah, that's
right. I can't get Christians to fast one meal for God's glory.
Yeah.
Well, come on, amen. But these folks were wanting to kill. They wanted to kill Paul so bad. Their hearts were so filled with evil that I'm not going to eat until he's dead. Now, I don't know if they ended up breaking that oath, but they're very hungry. Amen. They got very hungry, didn't they? I think they probably gave up. But the point of the matter is, they were willing to wait. They were willing to work. They were very patient. They desired it. Listen, they had a heart for evil. They were given to the destruction of this man. And listen, why? He's Paul. He's the apostle. He's preaching the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. He's doing what God wants him to do. And listen, I understand that they hated him with an intense, fervent hatred. They wanted him to be destroyed. They wanted to shut his mouth. Herod wanted to shut Peter's mouth. The devil wants to shut our mouths. Close this church. Close down these doors. Turn off these lights. Destroy your marriage. Destroy your family. Destroy everything about you. And listen, the wicked are working for that man, satanic evil. Listen, and they're willing to wait and wait and wait. I wonder how many times the serpent had already spoken to Eve over there by that tree. Because listen to me, when we see it in Genesis chapter 3 over there, she's talking to him like this was a normal thing. Right? I mean, she's having a conversation with him like they've been acquainted before. Mm-hmm. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, he was over there by that tree every day, waiting for her. Mm-hmm. Waiting for her. Yeah. We don't know how long they were in that garden before she actually went over there and ate that fruit, but he was over there. I guarantee you, if I understand the Bible correctly, that they're waiting, and he was over there waiting. And I believe she probably came over there, and he probably said, "Hey, Eve, how you doing today?" "Oh, serpent, I'm not talking to you. Serpent, I'm not giving you the time." And then the next time she went over there in that direction, "Hi, Eve, how you doing today? I hope you're doing well." Serpent talking to me. But he's pretty nice, I guess, though. And then, "Hi, Eve, how you doing today? Boy, it's a beautiful day." And then, "So yeah. And so, see, every time, it's just a little more and a little more and wearing her down a little bit more and patiently, just persistently working on her. Right. Why? All for one reason. For her to destroy herself. Yeah. They're very patient. They're very persistent. They're far more patient and faithful to their evil than God's people are to God's glory. Look in Psalm 11. Look in Psalm 11. Psalm 11. I mean, otherwise, wouldn't she have been shocked when the serpent started talking to her?
Right?
Right. Psalm 11, verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1. "In the Lord put I my trust." And then Psalm 11, verse 1, "He is almighty, y'all. He's all-powerful. Put your trust in Him. And the Lord put out my trust. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow." Now look in verse 2. "They bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart." Now wait a minute. I don't have a bow and arrow, but you understand, a bow and the arrow in the string, and they bend the bow when they're, I mean, they've got it ready to release.
Right.
Now, the thing is, how long are they going to stand there and wait? If, according to this verse, as long as it takes.
Right.
As long as it takes. The wicked, they bent their bow, they've got the arrow on the string. In other words, they're not just holding the bow, you know, the bow is bent because they pulled back on that bow, and they're ready. The only thing left is for them to have an opportunity.
Right.
For them to have an opportunity. Notice what it says, that they may privately shoot at the up. What does that mean, in private? That means they're going to do it. Listen, when you're alone and you open up yourself to them when you don't think anybody's watching. And they're waiting. That wicked spirit, that evil working spirit, waiting patiently. You go home tonight. You sit down, and you're tempted to do that one thing you know you're not supposed to. And there's that arrow waiting. As soon as you do it,
right.
Nobody saw that. Oh, nobody saw that, but that arrow got in there.
Right, that's right. That was going.
How long are they going to wait? As long as they need to. How long are they going to hold that bow? Way far, way longer than we hold the gospel sword up high. They're going to hold that bow. They're going to bend that bow. Probably they got that arrow on the string. Amen. It's on fire with the fires of hell. It's ready to stick you right in the heart, right in the mind. It's ready to destroy you. And they're waiting for you just to open that door and release it. They're very patient. Look in Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 32. Our God is all powerful, but the wicked are very patient. Psalm 37, verse 32. The wicked watches the righteous. The wicked watcheth the righteous. It's hard to say. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. Wow. They're just watching. They're just watching. Watching and waiting. Watching and waiting. Watching and waiting. They're going to do everything they can. And they're going to work as long as it takes. And they're going to be very patient and endure and be persistent because their hearts are so filled with evil. And they just can't wait to see you destroy you. They're watching the righteous. I mean, sometimes you think, dear God in heaven, don't they have anything else to do? Oh, I mean, give them something to do. No, listen. They're ate up with this.
Yeah, right.
This is not a game.
That's right.
This is not a playground. This is a battlefield.
Right, amen.
And they're just waiting for God's people. They know that they can't overpower us because our God is all powerful. They know that they can't overpower us. They're just waiting for us to open the door for them. They're just watching and waiting for that opportune moment when they can come in.
Yeah.
And slay us. They're waiting. They're watching. Oh boy, I'm telling you, they're patient. Look in Psalm 38, verse 12. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. And they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. All the day long. They're consumed with this. They're ate up with this. I mean, all the day long. What about the next day? Yeah, all the day long. What day is it? Every day.
Amen.
Wake up, dearly beloved. This is real, amen. They are laying, notice how it says they're laying snares for me.
Yeah. Oh.
Now, they can't make me walk in those snares. They can't make me get caught in those snares. But I promise you, everywhere there's landmines, there's traps, there's snares. This battlefield is a real dangerous place for someone who's trying to live a righteous life. Someone who's trying to be upright in heart. They're laying snares for you.
Yeah.
It's not Satan I'm talking about. It's people. It's people are laying snares. They're just waiting to catch you. I'm not making this up. I'm just reading it straight out of the Bible. They are waiting to catch God's people in a trap, in a snare, to where they can get you, where they can devour you. What are those snares? They speak, or they seek my hurt. They speak mischievous things. Now wait a minute, so what are those snares? Those snares, listen, are their words.
Yeah, that's right.
Yep.
They're speaking mischievous things, evil things, lying about you. You see, when they start lying about you and they start calling you names and making fun of you, you've got a decision to make. I'm going to destroy myself right here and make a fool of myself, or I'm going to trust God because God's all powerful.
Yeah. Oh.
They're speaking mischievous things. Those snares are not bear traps that I'm going to step into. That's not the issue. Those snares are their words. What did the Pharisees always do to Jesus? They always tried to catch him in a fault. What did they do? They asked him questions. They brought that woman to him caught in adultery, and they said, "What are we going to do about this?" And their words, they were always finding fault, trying to trip him up with their words.
Right.
with their questions. People are going to ask you, who do you think you are? Do you think you're better than me? Do you think you're some kind of holier than thou? And you know, you've heard it all before. They're going to come along when you try to live an upright life and you try to walk in a way that honors and glorifies God. They're going to say things about you. They're going to lie about you to other people, and they're going to make you feel like nobody likes me. Nobody wants me. I'm not glorifying God. Listen, look what it says. They seek that my hurt. They speak mischievous things, and they imagine deceits. They're making things up that aren't even true.
Oh, great.
And they're telling other people about things that you've done or haven't done, and they're not even true. They're trying to catch you in a snare.
Right.
And they're just watching and waiting and planning these things in their minds and their hearts. Waiting. Listen, they can't destroy you, but they're waiting for you to destroy you. The preacher, how could I destroy myself in that situation? Well, think about it. I mean, you respond to those words in anger. You respond to those words with an evil spirit. You respond to those words out of vengeance, out of a desire to get even. How dare you say those things about me? You see, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. He will take care of that.
Right.
But as soon as I start trying to respond to them and clear my name, you know what I'm doing? I'm responding in pride.
Right.
Yeah.
No. I'm letting my pride take over. And guess what? They got me.
Mm-hmm.
They got me. I glorified myself. I let them get to me with their words, and I blew up.
Okay.
I responded. You see, all I'm trying to do is protect God's name. No. Listen, you don't need to protect God's name.
Right. Yeah.
You need to honor God with your life, with your lips, with your heart, your mind, your behavior, your actions, your dress, your feet, your hands, your eyes, your ears. You just need to glorify God. Amen. And listen, and let God take care of that.
Amen.
Let God take care of what they're saying about you.
Yep. Amen.
Yep. Amen, brother.
Now, I'm not going to stay long on this, but listen to me. That's one of the reasons social media is killing our people. Killing our people. Because you get on and you read what everybody else is saying about you, and you're not spiritual enough to understand that they're wicked people trying to destroy me.
Right.
They're wicked people waiting for me to respond to this so they can say, see, I told you those Christians are just like everybody else. I told you those Christians. By the way, what are those Christians doing on this junk anyway? There's all kinds of filth on here. Why are you on here anymore? See, all you do is disgrace God. All you do is dishonor God's name, thinking you're going to protect it or defend yourself. You don't need to defend God's honor. You don't need to defend God's glory. Listen, He's able to do that on His own. He is all-powerful, almighty God, creator, sustainer of all life. Listen, you and me, we need to stop worrying about what the wicked are doing. They're waiting, and they're watching, and listen, and they're working to catch you in one of those snares. And they're just going to flip that thing on you so fast, you're going to feel like this big, because you're going to be ashamed.
Yeah.
And what you're going to do is you're going to disgrace God.
Yeah.
Wow. And you're going to turn people's hearts away from Him. You're not going to glorify Him. But if you take it, if you take that rebuke, I mean, not that rebuke, you take that scorn and that scoffing, you take those words as mischievous lies against you, and you just, for one thing, if you just stay off the internet, stay off the social media, you won't even hear them.
Right.
Okay? You won't even know what they're saying.
Right.
Anyway, that's another message, but you won't even know what they're saying. But maybe you'll hear it anyway through the grapevine or whatever, co-workers and things like that. But you just have to understand, I'm to expect this.
Yeah.
The wicked are waiting for me to destroy me.
Yeah. Right.
They're waiting. They're waiting. They're watching. They're working. They're waiting. Very patiently. God is all powerful, but the wicked are very patient. Number three, listen now. I am my biggest problem.
Right.
I am my biggest problem. I can flee fornication. I can turn away from temptation. I can follow after righteousness. My biggest problem, though, listen now, is that I have to do it.
Right, yeah.
That's right.
I can allow God to take control and get revenge of those people that are making fun of me and calling me and doing all kinds of... I can just allow God to do that. But I'm my biggest problem. My pride doesn't like to hear that stuff. My feelings get hurt. Bless our hearts, right? My feelings get hurt. But honestly, that's what the world uses, I think, more than anything else, is our feelings get hurt. And see, my biggest problem then is me. How do I respond to that? See, if I don't choose, Joshua said, choose you this day who you will serve. If I don't choose today to serve the Lord, I'm going to find myself serving myself. And I'm going to make things very difficult for myself. I'm going to make things worse than they ever had to be by the way I respond to these things.
Right.
By the way I respond to those words and those snares that they're laying for me. By the way that I respond. Listen, by the way, don't forget now, they got that arrow and that bow bent, aimed straight at you. And they're just waiting for you to give them one opportunity. Right. Just open that door. Right. Just open that door. Just turn on that TV. Just let that, keep reading that magazine. Just look at that internet junk one more time. And boom, boom, the arrows. And some folks are just full of arrows. I mean, they're walking around full of these arrows. And they're wondering why they're so miserable. And they're wondering why they don't have any answers to prayer. They're wondering why they're not leading anybody to Christ anymore. They're full of these arrows. Because they just continue to let them in. And we are our biggest enemy. Right. We are the biggest problem. The wicked are waiting for me to destroy me. I'm the one that can destroy me. I understand something. God said, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put you on the whole armor of God. Listen to me. I've got to do that though.
Amen.
God ain't going to come down here and dress me.
No.
Amen.
Spiritually or otherwise. He's not going to come down here and dress me.
Yeah, man.
I told Brittany earlier today, she's not in here, but anyway, she was talking about my suit and Samuel's suit, and you know how women are. And I said, you know, when you get married, you can dress your husband, but you don't have to dress me and Samuel. She said, well, I'm not dressing my husband. I said, well, you know what I mean. You can help him dress when you get married. God ain't going to do that. He's not, okay, but He does tell us what to put on. Amen. Hallelujah. He tells us, He says, put on the whole, but He leaves it up to you and me. I'm the biggest problem here. Those fiery darts of the wicked, the Bible says the shield of faith. I've got to carry that shield. I've got to have that shield with me. Look at Psalm 101. Psalm 101. I've got to hurry here. I'm on a schedule here. Amen. It's my own schedule. Psalm 101. My heart schedule. Psalm 101. Verse 1. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. That's my decision. You understand that, right? I will, verse 2, behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I will. That's me. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. That's you deciding I'm going to do that. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. That is you and me deciding I will not do that. I will do this. I will sing. I will praise, but I will not watch that, look at that, participate in that. It's me, you understand? I have to make those decisions. That's me. That's you. Look in Psalm 23. You know the verses. You don't have to. I'll probably quote them to you, amen. But look over there. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But understand something. I'm not going to quote the whole thing. He's leading.
That's right.
But that leaves it up to me whether or not I follow.
Right. Amen.
The Christian life is abiding in Christ, like I said this morning. Abiding in Christ is following Him as He leads me.
Amen.
But see, I have to do that.
That's right.
I have to do that. Now, why did God? Sometimes I know better, but I think, Lord, why don't you just save me and then just take control of my life? Just wrap me up so I can't wander anymore. But then that's not love. Now, I'm never going to love him like I could with all my heart. God's given us wonderful promises, though. He's leading me. He's providing for me. He's protecting me. He's preparing a table before me. But I have to follow. Otherwise, the wicked are going to see me destroy me. And they're waiting. They're waiting. Look, Matthew chapter 7. Look at this real quick. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 13. The Bible tells us here on the Sermon on the Mount here, Jesus is teaching, of course, here, and he says in Matthew 7, he says something interesting, verse 13. He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to what? Destruction. And many there be which go in thereat." Now, the wicked are waiting for me to destroy me. And that road is broad. And that gate is wide. It leads to destruction.
Yeah.
Look, how did I get on that road, Karina? How did I get on that road? According to that verse.
Yeah.
I just walked in the gate.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All I did was walk in the gate.
Right.
Who walked in the gate? I did.
Yeah.
Who made me do that? Nobody.
Yeah.
Who forced me? Push, get in there. No. It doesn't say anybody pushed me in there.
Yeah.
It doesn't say anybody dragged me in there. Come on, you're going to come in with your like. No. I just walked in.
Yeah.
Right.
Where does that road lead, preacher? Destruction.
Mm-hmm.
What are the wicked waiting for me? Just to walk through that gate.
Yeah.
Get on that road. And who's going to control that? Me.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's good. Many there be that go in thereat. They're just going in by the droves, amen, like cattle to the slaughter. Just pouring in that gate. All they're doing is going in. Nobody's making it. They're just following the crowd. They're just doing what everybody else is doing. What they think looks right or feels right. There is a way, amen, which seemeth right unto a man. And so if it seems right, it must be right. And I'm just, but the end thereof are the ways of destruction, death. And the wicked are saying, ha, there you go. The arrows come in. And I'm no longer the same. You understand, once an arrow gets in your body, you can pull it out maybe and fight it out and dig it out. But you know, you're going to have a scar.
Yep.
You're going to have a scar.
That's right.
I'm telling you what. We're scarred up from the stupid things that we do. I'm being honest. We all have scars. And we know what this message means. This is very apparent that this is reality here. And the wicked are just waiting for you to do it again. Because they're just wanting to get you finally to where you're completely destroyed. And they're waiting. They're watching. They're setting snares. They're working. And all you've got to do is walk in the wrong gate. And it leads to destruction. It's up to you. God is all powerful, folks. That's where I started. I started there on purpose. Because I want you to remember that. I want that to be, through all of this, I want that to be what you're really remembering, is that God is all powerful. He can use a little boy. He can use an angel. He can use just a hedge that I can't even see. But God is able to protect me, amen, from all of this. But the wicked are patient. They're waiting. They're working. They're watching. But listen, and I am my biggest enemy.
Right.
All I got to do is walk in the wrong gate.
Yeah.
And by the way, they're watching.
Yeah.
They're watching.
Right.
Now, Psalm 119:95 says, go back there again, that's our text verse. It says, "The wicked have waited for me to destroy me. But I will consider thy testimonies." My victory over all of this is the perfect word of God.
Amen.
My victory over all of this is the perfect word of God. The Bible says in Proverbs 18, I love this verse. It says, Proverbs 18, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower.
Amen.
The righteous runneth into it and is safe.
Amen.
Oh, praise God. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. It's my safety. The righteous runneth into, what does that mean? Listen, dearly beloved, I'm running into that tower. I'm running away from that road. I'm running into the tower of safety and security. I'm running away from the road that leads to destruction. The righteous runneth into it. Listen, because I know they're waiting for me. They're working on me. I need that safety, the precious word of God. Look at Psalm 119, verse 11. You understand this verse? Know this by heart. I hope thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That I don't make a fool of myself. That I don't disgrace my almighty God. That I'm not going to let the word of the Lord, the word of man in the world dwell in me. I'm going to hide God's word in my heart. Verse 24, Psalm 119, verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. I love that, amen. Listen, that the word of God, the testimonies of God are my counselors. Amen. Listen, you know, there's all kinds of counselors today in this world. Psychiatrists and psychologists and counselors for every little thing. But listen, God says, when I understand the profound power of this book, it will become, God's words will become my counselors.
Amen.
I don't need to seek a human counselor who thinks that a drug is the answer. I need to find God's counsel. His word is my counsel. And see, then when the wicked are waiting and watching and working to destroy me, I go to God and I find, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And his word is my counsel that keeps me away from that road that leads to destruction. Look in verse 85 of the same chapter, verse 85. The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. The proud have digged pits for me. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Boy, that sounds like somebody's having a rough time.
Yeah.
I mean, they're being persecuted. They're being wrongfully accused. They're almost consumed, he said. The pits are being digged for them. Things that are happening to them, I mean, it's just everywhere they look, everybody's trying to trip them up. But he said, I'm not going to forsake, in verse 87, I'm not going to forsake thy precepts. God's word, standing on the promises of Christ my King through eternal ages, let his praises ring, amen. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. That's what this is all about. This precious book right here is my safety, my security, my victory in this wicked world where the world is waiting for me to destroy me. Psalm verse 110 there, it says, the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Those snares again, those words, those fiery darts. They laid a snare for me, but I am not going to err. I'm not going to go away from God's precepts. His power, his book, his word, his testimonies, his counselors, his counsel. I'm going to let God's word lead me.
Amen.
Oh, the wicked are everywhere. But God, listen to me, God is all powerful, folks. The wicked are very patient, though. They're very patient. That arrow's waiting for you to just go home tonight, this week, and just do what you know you're not supposed to do.
Come on.
Just do what you know you're not supposed to do, and you just get another arrow.
That's right.
Remind yourself of this. Every time, you may be able to survive one arrow. I mean, maybe it doesn't hit you right in the heart. It's not a machine gun. Right? It's an arrow. Maybe it just gets you in the arm or something. Oh, that hurts though. That smarts. But it doesn't kill you. Then you open up the door again, and they get you in the other arm. Then they get you in the leg, in the other leg. Then they get you in the shoulder. Then they get you in the gut. You know, what happens with every arrow, folks, is you get a little bit weaker.
Right.
You get a little bit weaker. And a little bit weaker. And a little bit weaker. And where you used to be able to stand upright and put on the whole armor of God and protect yourself with that shield of faith. By the way, arrows bounce off the shield. They bounce off the shield. They bounce off the breastplate. They bounce off the shield, the helmet. They bounce off. But every arrow that sinks in weakens me a little bit more. A little bit more. And the wicked are waiting. They're waiting for you to open that up again and let them get another arrow in there. a little bit more poison in your mind, a little bit more poison in your mind, the way you think, the way you see things begins to change. Have you ever noticed how before someone ever really gets out completely, they start to think differently? They start to see things differently. Why? Because those poisonous darts and arrows are poisoning their minds. God's all powerful. It's not His fault. It's our fault. The wicked are just waiting for me to destroy me. You know, what I say tonight is, dearly beloved, I don't want to give them that pleasure.
Yeah.
I don't want anybody in here to give the wicked the pleasure of watching you destroy yourself.
Amen.
That's what this is all about. Gary Richmond, this is a true story, by the way. Gary Richmond was a zookeeper. And he tells a story about a friend who had a raccoon, a pet. He explains, and he knows that he's a zookeeper, he knows animals. He explains that raccoons go through a glandular change at about 24 months, 2 years old. After that, they often attack their owners. They can be cute and cuddly for 2 years, but they go through an internal change. A 30-pound raccoon can be equal to a 100-pound dog in a scrap, in a fight. Well, Richmond, Gary Richmond, he felt compelled. He had a young friend, a lady named Julie, who had a pet raccoon. And he warned her, hey, this happens after 2 years of this raccoon. And she listened politely as he explained the coming danger. But here's what she said. She responded by saying what people always say, right? It will be different for me.
Yeah. Yeah.
And she smiled as she added, Bandit would never hurt me. He just wouldn't do it. Not to me. 3 months later, Julie underwent plastic surgery for facial lacerations sustained when Bandit attacked her for no reason at all. He was just waiting for the right time. She was just foolishly allowing him to stay right there with her. The word of warning came to her, told her, this is dangerous. This is going to hurt you. She said, not me. She made her own decision. She said, no, it won't happen to me. Not with this cute little cuddly bandit. The word of warning came. Amen. The word of warning came to her and said, this is going to destroy you. This is going to rip your face off. Boy, I mean, her life was never the same. Her face was never the same. And all it was all because she chose. Amen. She chose to ignore the warning. The raccoon does that. The zookeeper knew that raccoons do that. God knows the wicked are waiting.
Yeah.
He knows that's how they are. That's what they do. They wait, they watch, they work. They're waiting for you to say, well, that won't happen to me. That won't happen to me. And one day we're going to get a phone call. We're going to hear about so-and-so. Where are they? I don't know. But the truth is, they're just ignored the warnings.
Yeah.
They thought they were different. They said, well, not, it's not going to happen to me. And your life, listen, is never going to be the same.
Right.
The wicked have waited. They can't destroy me, thank God. But I can destroy me.
Right.
Let's pray. Father,